Our lesson today is found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 12 through 21, and the authors have entitled our lesson, A Prayer of Dedication. Prayer of Dedication. It's important to have a legacy, and we've talked about it here in this classroom and in leadership forum. And evangelism, it's important to leave a legacy. And it's important to have children that will come along. In other words, you got enough arrows in your quiver in order to pass on a legacy that work will get done even after you're gone, that concepts and principles will be lived even after you've gone on. You ought to leave a legacy, no matter where you are. It may not be with family, but you need to have toiled in the ministry so well and so diligently in your local assemblies pre-resurrection that people would remember what you've done and that you have a lasting impact. Not for show, just doing ministry. And speaking of that, Brother Hardner, Reverend Adolfo Sims sends his greetings to you and lovely Tony and says hello to Ebony. He's here in the city and I was with him yesterday, but good brother. But see, legacy, people remember you when you work it. He says, well, I remember, I don't know what he is when he over the resurrection, but he was a worker when we went with Wichita Falls, man. He was a go-getter, so good. Lasting legacy. Today we're going to look at a brother who's taken on a task that that God specifically told him that he would do. Yet it was his father who wanted to do it. King David, a man after God's own heart, had wanted to build a house for God, contemplating the thought of him living in his palatial palace of cedar, and yet God's house was in ruin, no place for God. David says, I must build a house where the people of God can come and worship their God. But David found out that God is sovereign and that God has plans for us that we don't know about. And when David approached God about building a house or a temple, you know what God said? See, God ain't puffed up by your big words. God ain't acknowledged simply because you can use fancy words and fancy phrases and that you got a heart to do something. God knows exactly from day one what needs to be done and when it needs to be done and by whom it is to be done. You can volunteer for all the ministries you want to, but if God don't want you in there, he wants you doing something else, you're going to do what he said. I ain't telling you something I know, Steve. I mean, something I heard about. I'm telling you exactly what I know. Because if that was the case, T, I wouldn't be here with you stiff-necked Baptists. I done left y'all 28 years ago. And I was on my way somewhere else. But see, you have to check in with God every now and then, Wes, and find out what it is that you want. He wants you to do. And when David approached God, God says, you can't do it. David was hurt. Hey, what? I want to do all this for you, God? God says, no. Then so God tell him, Nathan, go tell the boy. Go tell the king. He can't do this because his hands ain't right. He's got blood on his hands. It wouldn't be right. But I've made a covenant with him that the throne of David would be perpetual, that it would be everlasting, that it would be eternal. I promised him that. And he's done what I've asked him to do, but this I ask him not to do it, because his son is going to build the temple. Fast forward, Solomon has been reigning for some 11 years now, and I believe it was in the fourth year of his reign that they began this project of building the temple, something that would be magnificent. Magnificent. I mean, this was, Solomon knew he had to hook this thing up. And so it started. And 7 years later, it was completed. The house that David wanted to build for God has been built by his son. And now we pick up the lesson that we're going to have a grand opening. But as you think about this lesson, think about what we do now. You know, I remember the time, I ain't complaining, I'm just relating history, that we were in the little storefront church, that if we got anything, I don't care what it was, Steve. Most notably, I remember them pianos. Old pianos, raggedy pianos. Raggedy when we got them. They dedicated. It was dedicated. It was God, it was you that brought this to us. We didn't have nothing, and you brought this to us. We get stuff now, and we act like we did it on our own strength. I ain't complaining. I'm just stating the facts. But here, Solomon wanted the whole congregation of people to know that it was God that has now given us this temple that my daddy wanted. And so he begins a ceremony, a dedication ceremony. And this wasn't one of these little quick prayers. This was one of the mercy prayers. This was one of, you know, take all the air out of the lesson, you know. We be getting ready to dismiss, and he still be praying prayers. That's the kind of prayer this was. Very profound, though, and it certainly acknowledges who God is. Verse 12 says what? If you read the context of today's lesson, you'll see that they have assembled, and these folk are decked out. These folk are casket clean. They ain't playing. They are Solomon and his royal pearl. They are ready. All the priests, they are ready. They're going to church. They're brand new church. And to honor the God who gave them this church. And Solomon makes some preparations for this ceremony. But he knew one thing. When we get in this temple, we're going to acknowledge that it was God, nobody but God, that got us here. It's almost like the dedication ceremony that we had. We, you know, when we bought the land, we dedicated it. You know, we were happy west to get anything, because they told us we were just going to be a roving church, burned out, rained out, flooded out, just moving from place to place. But God, just like the children of Israel, Terry, they've been running around in this little thing they call a tabernacle. Well, on the day that they've built the temple, the tabernacle is folded up, put away. The Ark of the Covenant is there in the temple. We are ready to have church. People are dressed in their best, their Sunday best. They're on their best behavior. The structure has been prepared. And now Solomon stands before the congregation with his hands stretched out, honoring God. Verse 13 says,
God,
Verse 12, 13 shows you how humble this king is. He didn't come taking no credit. He wanted the focus to be off of him and on God. So he humbles himself. But you know what's interesting about verse 13 to me? Is that, you know how Chronicles, you know, it really chronicles is the history. You know, if you really, you want to go to, if you want to know about the history of the nation, you can go to Chronicles or 1 and 2 Kings, and you'll find that history. But in this, they use verse 13 to talk about measurements, you know. You know, when I remember when we opened this building, you know, we didn't talk about how large the stage was and the pulpit area because people could see that. But it's very interesting that they talked about the measurements of the altar that was built and a little platform, a brazen platform, for which Solomon was going to stand on. And it says, on this platform, it says that it was 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, 3 cubits high. Now, we don't use cubits now. But did anybody have any idea what a cubic is? No? A cubic is not a foot. A cubic is about 18 inches. As a matter of fact, a cubic is what they call a forearm. That's what the word literally means. That's interesting. Y'all ain't got no rulers in here. But the average forearm is 18 inches. That blew me away. You know, because I saw guys that were taller than me, shorter than me, but the average forearm was always 18 inches. Because God is a God of order. In this temple, those cubics were laid out in forearms, the exact measurements that God had ordained for the temple. And you know why? Because that temple no longer exists, except in you, with a forearm of 18 inches. 30 by 30. Was the altar, but this platform was about 7.5 feet cubic, 18 inches. You know, do the math. You're the engineer over there. 90 inches, 7.5 feet. A forearm. Because now the temple is in here. So the temple hasn't changed. They didn't destroy the temple because God himself occupies each and every one of his children because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The other thing that caught my attention was in the preparation of how they were building it. They were really building a place for sacrifice. Can you imagine, Tracy? We are just now opening this brand new building over here in church, and we got all these animals in here that we burning up. We wouldn't like that. We in our Sunday best. See, I imagine we would have declared, you know, hey, we're going to be sacrificing a whole bunch of animals, so wear your jeans and cutoffs. But they wore their very best, Wes, and they were coming to worship, and that worship included the sacrifice of animals. And here we have the resident pastor standing before the congregation, acknowledging God by humbling himself, because it says that he stood on the platform, but he fell on his knees when he got ready to pray. Because, see, falling on your knees That's a position of prayer, because we recognize who God is and where he is. And when we come into his holy presence, we ought to be totally submitted. Now, don't go get legalistic. Don't run out of here, tell Pastor Brown, Deacon Steve teaching that, you know, we should always pray on our knees. Because Deacon Steve can't even get on his knees. Y'all realize I had 5 knee operations, you know, and got one, and the good knee is bad, is the bad knee now. But you all, the whole idea about position of prayer is that you would humble yourself in the presence of God. You don't break in on God. He ain't acknowledging. You don't respect him when you do that. And so you acknowledge him for who he is. And here we see King Solomon doing it because he's grateful. And say, many times you find, even in our children, when they can just break in and ask for stuff without coming to you, you know, that they too familiar. They too familiar with your checkbook. If they can just do that. They don't revere you at all. What they admire is your checkbook. But here, Solomon is saying, I come before you, Lord. Our people have been brought before into the very presence of God. Here it is, a place that you promised us, and now we want to dedicate it to you, to the glory, to your glory, and not our own. Verse 14 says, Does Solomon know how to pray? Does he? You know how we teach, right? Prayer? Prayer warriors? How do we teach prayer? A, C, yeah, thank you, ma'am. Somebody, you can speak up. Acts. Adoration. Confession. Thanks. Supplication. Verse 14 says he started off by saying, God, there's no one like you. Long before, anybody know Vashon Mitchell? Uh-huh. Anybody know who Vashon Mitchell is? Who's Vashon Mitchell? A singer? And what did they sing? What they really known for? A song. That's right. You got it. No one like you. No one greater. I searched all over. Couldn't find nobody. Search high and low, still couldn't find nobody, nobody great, nobody greater, nobody greater than you, Lord. That's where he got it from. Because Solomon says, God, I come in total adoration to you. I acknowledge you. And that's how you acknowledge God. Acknowledge him for who he is. And Solomon says here, God, there ain't nobody like you. Amen. There's nobody who keeps covenants. There's nobody that shows mercy and compassion like you. See, in other words, when you start praying, you ought to use this pattern. You ought to think of it in terms of, I want my words to swell God's head if that's possible. It won't. But that's how you ought to pray. You ought to pray in total adoration to God. And so Solomon comes before the people. He says, there's none like you. Thou which hast kept with the servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him and spaketh with thy mouth, and thou hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. In other words, the very thing, God, that you told David, that you promised David. God, I don't know whether he doubted you or not, but I know one thing. I know what you said, and now I see the manifestation of what you've done. We got this building because of you, God. That's what he's saying. He's saying it wasn't by our hands. It was by your hands that you kept a promise, because you told David, your boy is going to build a building. And if God tells us something, it's going to happen, folks. That's why we ought to always acknowledge him in everything. God done brought you from a mighty long way. Don't you ever dare think that you got here by yourself. That it was you that did it. That you're so smart. That you're so intellectually inclined. That you have a propensity toward the deep things of life. So much and so that you can hook everything up together. It was nobody but God. When you weren't thinking about God, God was working on your behalf. God is keeping a promise that he made to your grandmama. God is keeping a promise that he made to your daddy and your mama and Aunt Lulabelle. He's keeping a promise about you and your life. And now you're going to kneel in prayer and then acknowledge him? Ah, not Solomon. Hey, not Solomon. Solomon says, there ain't none greater than you. And there is none that keeps a promise like you. Oh. So we ain't got to worry about who did what. Who bought what pew. Amen. Who donated to what piano. Right. Y'all, when y'all get a chance, you go back and look at how this thing was decked out. This was no chump village. This was no storefront. This is one of the most magnificent piece of architecture you've ever seen. Even the rebuilt one. But this first one was something else. That the Babylonians, y'all know Nebuchadnezzar, them boys, they destroyed, they tore it down. Amen. So that tells you don't get hooked up in the plant, in the facilities. All right. You got to get hooked up to the one who can make facilities. Amen. Oh, y'all don't hear me. Y'all don't hear me. Yeah, we ready for brunch. Let's go on to brunch. Verse 16 says what? Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. Solomon here says, Lord, just like you kept your word with thy servant David, my father, that you made a promise, thou shalt never fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed of their way. He says, God, you are the same God who promised my daddy not only to build this building, but to build a legacy. That there would be a king on the throne. Y'all read 2 Samuel chapter 7. Yo, we call that the Davidic covenant. We already went over the covenants. He promised him. And folk, it's going to happen. Now, we will see a total fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. When? When, Amber? Where's Amber? When will we see the Davidic covenant? Later. Later. Nobody greater. Not even later. Nobody later than you, Lord. Of course, Amber, during the millennium. Because when Jesus Christ comes down and sits on a physical throne will be the complete fulfillment of that covenant. But see, you know what? God all through time has got to give a taste of what's to come. And if he keeps his promise about one thing, he'll keep his promise about everything. And see, that's what we need to do in prayer. We need to remind God of who he is and what he said. That's why many times you'll hear the brethren, Mercer or Deacon Johnson or Harmon, when they pray, you know, they'll say, your word says. Lord, you said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. See, what they're doing is they're praying the word. You're telling God what he has said. You ain't reminding him of anything because he don't forget nothing except your sins and your wretched ways. Amen. And he does that intentionally for his own sake. But God, remind him in your prayers. This is an excellent prayer. This is a prayer of dedication. And now we're at a point, last couple of verses, of reminding God of the covenants that he's made with Solomon's father and how he's kept those promises. And he says, Lord, I can see how this thing is going to work out, that there will be a king, because now here I sit. Y'all don't hear me? Do you think Solomon had any idea that he would be sitting up here on this throne? Yeah, his daddy was the king. Some insight. But anything can happen. If you read the history of those kings, anything can happen. So verse 17 says, but Daryl, I know if you—that's rich. That you're right. That is. He says because let me just give me the Sneed rendition of this. Just because we built this house, Lord, we're not twisted. We're not deluded into believing that it can contain a God like you. And God, don't even, if it was possible for you to misunderstand, that we're not trying to keep you in this place. Because we know what Solomon was acknowledging here was that God, you are omnipresent. You are everywhere. So you can't be contained in one spot. And that's why people get all hyper about buildings. And, I remember Bro Mercer, when we first moved in this building, you know, man, you been like, can't one of them kids even close. They ain't been there have a pencil in their hand. Let alone put something in the walls. This is God. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. God is in the holy temple. You start with this earth, keep it silent. This facility, guys, does not contain God. He graces us with his presence. But the only way he graces us when his presence is that we show up. We show up to the temple, and Solomon is saying that, Lord, we know this is but a feeble attempt. Can't contain you. Can't put you in no house. That he's here. So if he's here, what about the little church over there? Or the church over there? Amen. Well, it just so happened you don't have to worry about them. Because if there are any blood-bought saints in those churches over there and over here, God is there. Amen. But he's still not contained. All right. Pastor is probably going to tell you in the sermon today that this ain't nothing but a huddle. The temple should be out there. Because we should be out there. Amen. That's why evangelism, did I say evangelism starts on the 13th of March? 7 p.m. Oh, I did. Okay. I digress. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? That's been a question forever. Does God dwell with us? Because that's the whole idea of worship, is invoking the presence of God. You just want to be wherever God is. Because I'm going to tell you what, it's hell wherever God is not. And every church that's open, building, ain't necessarily got God in it. That's just a fact, guys. Have you ever driven around this city and see the number of facilities that call themselves churches? Would you believe that Protestant? We're just going to talk about the Protestant ones. You know, that's where they classify us as Protestant. Do you realize that there are Protestants who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he lived, died, and was resurrected, and they call themselves a church? They got the building. They just don't got God. Yeah, I know it's bad English, but it's good theology. They got the building. But Solomon is saying, I'm going, God, is it possible that you could dwell with men in this building? I realize that in heaven and in earth, I mean, nothing can contain you. How much less this house which I have built? God, I'm not deluded in believing that this place is the only place that you are going to be. You transcend. As a matter of fact, this is one of the doctrines that are taught here. You transcend all this. God ain't just on your corner. God just ain't in your corner. God occupies the full volume of the book. God is God. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. Build all the buildings you want. Build all the buildings you want. But if you don't build lives, if you don't build relationships with the creator of everything, you're just playing church. You know what? Well, I'm about that close to just giving up on this thing called organized religion. You know why? Because it ain't organized. It's disorganized. Because if it was organized, it would identify the needs of the people and then go about addressing those needs in a systematic approach. Nobody wants a systematic approach. They want it here and there, tomorrow, hot today, and there. Let's do one thing. Let's have a systematic approach of making disciples. Amen. Because that builds the church. Amen. That builds the temple. Amen. Because every soul that is saved becomes the temple of God. Amen. And I'm glad our temple doesn't look like Solomon. Doesn't even compare, not even close. I mean, they had cherubims as big as that altar that was built, a 30-foot by 30-foot altar. They had the cherubims to cover them. And by the way, the wingspan, there we go with those cubits again, they're exactly that measurement. Because God is a God of order. But he can't be contained. He can't be contained. And he can't even be contained by our imaginations. Yeah, that's another thing. You know, continue to pray for Sister Kendall. I miss that interaction each week because somewhere between as early as late Sunday night of the day, like today, sometime during the week, she's going to call me and says, have you ever thought about such and such? Have you ever thought about such and such? I miss that. Because it triggered the thinking and further study. But I have other folk, man, you can hear by some of the laughter, folk who have dealt with the same kinds of issues of this God who is there's so much more to this lesson than what's printed here. Solomon is showing us how to acknowledge God in our prayer for the things that he has done. He's showing us that. Okay. Verse 18 says what? 19, I'm sorry. Can anybody tell me what Solomon is doing here? Anybody? Just speak up. Come on, I got some Sunday school teachers in here. Y'all studied the lesson too. Anybody? Daryl, you want to comment? Huh? Making a petition. Because the very first phrase says what? Hearken. Listen. Oh God, listen. Now you ain't got to wake him up from no slumber or sleep. But you want to say, incline your ear, Lord, to what I got to say. Because what I say right now, I absolutely mean it. Not because of who I am, but because of who you are. He said, Lord, please listen to me, your servant, and to my request. O Lord, my God, to listen unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee in this dedication ceremony. Lord, please hear what I got to say. And what you're going to realize is that this is just a portion of the prayer. Oh, it gets gooder. It gets better and better as you read the entire chapter there, all the way into chapter 7. You're going to see some. And next week, we're going to deal with the results of that prayer. Okay? We're going to see. We're going to see what happened. But just I'll give you a hint. Fire, fire, fire. Okay? Because that's what you want to do when you pray. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. Because you ask God for something, you ask him, Lord, hear me. First of all, hear my simple plea. But also, Lord, hear my cry. All right. We need you, Lord. And you're going to see that these folk need. Because despite all this splendor, Deacon Newsom, Brother Harris, Deacon Harris, despite all of this, these folk are toe up from the flow up. Yeah, church. They look good now. They dressed up this Sunday. But they just a step out of the churchyard from acting a pure fool. And God having to deal with them. And Solomon knew that. And as a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, God answers and says what he'll do. But you got to do something. Don't build me buildings is what God is saying. I don't want to hear buildings. I want you to have the same humble spirit that Solomon had when he prayed the prayer of dedication. We got the big head now. We think that we can just go to God. Give me, give me, give me. No adoration. No confession. No thanksgiving. Just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And God's going to ask. I said it. I declare it. And now I have it. Well, I got news for you. No, you don't. Because God is on the throne. And if you don't acknowledge him, he tells you in chapter 7, if you do this, then I'll listen from heaven. You're praying a good prayer now, Solomon. You pray on, boy. God is applauding. You pray. You're right. I am all of that and more. But at least Solomon has the posture. He not only has the posture, and he has the position of prayer. He says, I know who God is. And God, I want you to hear me. See, you can beg your friends to hear you, but ain't nothing they can do about your cry. Amen. In most cases, folk can't do nothing about you crying. Because you, oh, well, Brother Sneed, you just don't know. I was crying the other day, you know. I needed $50. Just need $50. And I was crying. And you know, I know Deacon Kendall Long money, you know, I could call him up and he'd give me the money, the richest two people in the church, you know. Well, let me tell you one thing. Money may not even be your problem.
Amen.
They don't hear your cry. Your cry, you need something different. You need some discipline in your life. And that's what you need to be crying out to God for. God disciplined me so I don't spend every dime I got. So I don't mismanage money like the pastor's going to talk about today. So I don't bury what I got. So I never can reap or benefit from that which I have. hear my cry. Incline your ear to me, Lord, your servant, as I pray this prayer. Verse 20, 21, then we're going to get out of here, guys. Verse 20. That thine eyes, wait a minute. First if he asked him, give me your ear. Listen to me, Lord. But then, when you get through listening, would you look upon me, your poor saint? I need you, Lord. Just a look as I pray this prayer. Look toward me. Cast thine eyes toward me, Lord. You've agreed to give me your ear, but look at me. Because see my needs. Look at me and see my needs, Lord, as I pray this prayer. I'm in the right position. I'm on my knees. I'm calling out to you. I'm making petitions now. I've moved from adoration to petition. But yet in the petition, there's adoration. You know why? Because you are acknowledging God is the only one that can deal with your issues. And I'm going to tell you, folks, stop putting your issues off on mere men and women. That stuff that you got is too heavy for them. And despite the song, he ain't heavy, he's my brother, well, that's a lie with some folk. Some folk just too heavy. They too heavy. They got too much baggage. Can't take all that luggage. So you need to give it to God. You need to tell God to listen to my cry, but also see my condition. Listen to my cry. But Lord, look at me and give me an examination. And make sure that whatever I'm crying out for, I really need. That's interesting. Because God is a physician capable of making that examination. So you petition him. But you go to your doctors now, and you notice how medicine has changed. Now, you docs in here, I'm not doing it, doc. I see y'all. See all of y'all. Okay. I ain't saying nothing about y'all. But have you been to a doctor lately? Well, I tell you what, I'm going to put y'all in that position. I have. I stay in the office every 90 days, whether I want to or not. They'll make sure they see me. I was sharing with my bride just a few weeks ago. You know, honey, I'm always in the doctor's office. But you know what? No one has touched me. I must not be sick, because ain't nobody. I mean, in the old days, that's the first thing they did. Stick your tongue out and say, ah. Somebody touch you. Now? Mrs. Need. Oh, good to see you. So good to see you. How you been doing? Oh, good. How's the family? Good. Oh, you know, we got test results. Oh, yeah. Okay. Ah, tell you what. Here's the prescriptions. Come back in 90 days. And you know what I found out? It's because we got more specialists now. See, God is a primary care physician. He knows all your history. He calls the specialist up, or she calls the specialist up and says, you know, Snade over there hasn't had da-da-da in 2 years. Why? Oh, he hasn't seen me. That's why. He's got to have it. And sure enough, the primary care points out something that nobody's been checking. That's how you die, folks. Because nobody's watching. Including ourselves. You gotta watch you, and you're responsible for your own care. And if you say, I don't want to handle that, go to the Lord. Lord, you know I'm not into that. Show me. direct my path. Amen. Be the light, be the pathway, be the lamp. Show me, Lord, what I need to do, the questions I need to ask those folk. Put your eyes on me. Put your hands on me. Touch me every now and then. So for the those few docs that we have in our, remember, touch your patients every now and then. If not, but just a little pat. That makes me feel good, you know. Matter of fact, I got one doctor. I go to him. My blood pressure is always perfect. And it's real critical because he's the ticker man. It's always right when I go to him. But I noticed something about him that nobody else. First thing he does, he wants to give me a hug. How you doing? He touches me. I guess the touch just lowers my blood pressure. But when they take it, but I digress. Verse 21, and so we can go, guys. Prayer of dedication. Acknowledging God, you're getting in the right position, you're adoring him, then you make your supplications, petitions to him. Verse 21. And missed it. Y'all thought you had him. Robert, I know all these adjunct prayer warriors, they thought they had it. Wait a minute. First need, I thought, where is the confession forgiveness? Right there. Just stated a different way. God, you know your people. You know our condition. Despite what we're seeing about this place, when you hearken, and when you look, you're going to see some things you don't approve of. Please forgive us. In this new facility that we've built at church campus and at the Rock new facility and the other facilities that we will build, Lord, forgive us when we don't acknowledge you for who you are. Hear our prayer, because it's one thing, here's what Solomon is saying, it's one thing I'm going to do. And it's one thing I'm going to encourage the people to do, to always acknowledge you in all of our accomplishment, because we realize it was nobody but you that built this temple. Next week, we can continue. We're going to find out what happened after this powerful prayer. God moved. Oh, he moved in a mighty way. Y'all ready to hear it? All right. He moved in a mighty way, and then he had a prescription for you. That's a good doctor. See, here, he listens, he moves, and then he writes the prescription. See y'all next week.